So chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Nehemiah. We'll call it the rebuilding of the walls. Chapters 3 and 4 of Nehemiah. Now these two chapters contain an awful lot of spiritual interest for us. Now I'll do my best to highlight to you most of it if I can, but there's an awful lot. There's a lot which will instruct us, and there's a lot which will challenge us. And it's a tremendous insight in what Nehemiah was going to achieve in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. By the way, if you're really interested, you can download a little map from the internet of what they actually did, the actual diagram of the walls of Jerusalem, if you're really interested in it. And it's very interesting indeed. Perhaps you've heard this story. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Well, perhaps you've heard that before, but now I introduce my text to you and you'll understand why I read that. Chapter 4 and verse 6, the last little phrase of verse 6 says this: for the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. The word mind could be translated heart. They had a heart to work. What they were doing with one consent, with great concentration, they went about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. For the people had a mind to work. Now the walls of Jerusalem had been in ruins since the day Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed them. The Jews had returned from Babylon and they'd been back in the land for about 100 years. And it seems no one said this: don't you think it would be a good idea to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Perhaps many thought, that's too big a job, we can't do that. And so for all those years, the walls of Jerusalem laid in ruins. But as we've been introduced already to a man by the name of Nehemiah, and God raised up this great man to indeed rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And when he told the people about the good hand of God that was upon him in chapter 2 and verse 18, did you notice what the people said? Let us rise up and build. Directly they realized that God was with him. They were on his side and they rose up and began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That's why our text is of great importance. For the people had a mind to work. Now, for some of us, we've led various teams, church missions, beach missions, open air work. Some of our teams have been, well, they've been good. But some of our teams have been quite challenging. They've not been so good. And the best teams were this: the teams that had a mind to work. Now, I don't know how many watched the Met Tab service, the Thanksgiving service on Wednesday night. Peter Masters had been there 50 years. And there was a little testimony of how that church grew from nothing into what it is today. And though the name Peter Masters generally is at the forefront, it's worth reminding ourselves, and that was what was said on Wednesday night, behind him was a little team of workers. And it could be said of them, for the people had a mind to work. That great church, that great Sunday school work didn't come about just by doing nothing. For the people had a mind to work. And that's the local church, isn't it? When you've got a local church with a people who have a mind to work, great things can be accomplished under the hand of God. Samuel Chadwick was a Methodist preacher. He was a true gospel preacher. He was a great man of God. In one of his prayers, he prayed this. O Lord, make us intensely spiritual, but keep us perfectly natural and thoroughly practical. Do you know something? That's Nehemiah. He was intensely spiritual. He was perfectly natural, but he was thoroughly practical. And that's why the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, yes, in 52 days. Because Nehemiah as their leader for the people had a mind to work. Now, the greatness of the job was amazing. Some have worked out that the overall length of the wall would have been about 1.5 to 2 miles. In places, the thickness of the wall would have been about 8 feet. And the height of the wall was about 30 feet. And various gates had to be repaired. And the clearance of all the rubble had to be removed. And there was those who came and hindered the work as well. But in 52 days, the work was done. And it was accomplished quickly. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Now, someone put it like this. In the first two chapters, we have noticed that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. We noticed that he had this great burden to return to Jerusalem to accomplish this great work. Someone put it like this. Nehemiah in chapters 1 and 2 agonized. In chapter 3, he organized. And that's true. He was a very practical man. It would seem by chapter 3, there was about 42 teams of workers given various parts of the wall to rebuild. And they got on with the job, particularly because they had a mind to work. Now, I want to make some observations from these two chapters and try to illustrate to you why they had a mind to work and what things they had to overcome in order to accomplish this great work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The first thing I want you to notice is the harmony of the workers. When you read chapter 3, and I didn't read it all to you, but if you want to read it, it's very interesting. You'll find these words, next unto him repaired, and then it will mention a name. Now, that little phrase, next unto him, appears 15 times. But you'll always also find this little phrase as well, after him repaired, and the name is mentioned once again, and you'll find that little phrase 16 times. So there was this great work going on around the wall of Jerusalem with all these various teams. And they're all working with the one purpose and with one goal in mind, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the various groups, they just got on with the job. And that's tremendous, isn't it, when people just get on with the job. This is what you're going to do, Nehemiah says. This is your section of the wall. All you need to do is get on with the job. and they had a mind to work. Now, it's very interesting when you read chapter 3 about the various types of people who got involved in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Just a little list. The priests, the Levites, the Nethims, they were the servants of the temple. The men of Jericho, the men of Gibeon came to help. Goldsmiths, preparers of ointments, merchants, businessmen, rulers, sons, daughters, the whole families were involved in the rebuilding of the walls. Isn't that tremendous? All hands on deck. It certainly was. And each one was prepared to walk at work in harmony one with another. Do you know, chapter 3 is a lovely picture of what the church should be like. How believers should work and walk in harmony one with another. And you know something? The church is a testimony to the grace of God. You think about what sorts of people you get in a church. You are believers and they work together. You get rich and you get poor. You get educated and not so well educated. You get academics and manual workers. You get men and women, old and young, all working together in harmony for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that's a tremendous testimony for the grace of God? When you see that in a church, it's just so sad that so often we don't see that harmony. But this is a lovely picture, Nehemiah chapter 3, how they worked in harmony one with another. Now, the Apostle Paul was dealing with a problem at Philippi. So he wrote an epistle. There was two particular ladies who weren't getting on very well. So he builds up his case. And he says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. That ye be steadfast, now notice, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, when a people have got a mind to work, they work together in harmony about the same cause. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is the humility of the workers. Now, the key to this is this. They recognize Nehemiah as their leader, and they were submissive to his commands. And he delegated various pieces of the wall to various people. They didn't get people saying, oh, I don't want to work next to them. I'm not going to do it there. I want to go over there. No. Whatever Nehemiah said, it would seem they did. They just humbled themselves under the leadership of Nehemiah. That's why it says in chapter 2, verse 18, let us rise up and build. They realized that God had sent them a leader for that time and for that very purpose. Now, it's very interesting. Did you notice the first name I mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1? Eliashib. He was the priest. And all the other priests, they didn't mind getting their hands dirty. They just came and worked on the wall. They had a mind to work for the Lord, even repairing the walls of Jerusalem. But unfortunately, you always get some, don't you? Now, in verse 5, it talks about the Tekoathites. Now, the men seem to get on with the job. But in verse 5, it says, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. In other words, those who were the rulers of the Tekoathites, they didn't want to work. They didn't want to work. Isn't that amazing? And do you know something? You always get that. People who never want to work. Someone put it like this. Those who will not be involved in construction will become an obstruction. And so sadly, in some churches, in some Christian groups, there will be those, oh yes, they'll come along and drink our tea and eat our food, but they will not work or serve the Lord. Whereas these dear people, it says, for the people had a mind to work. We say this as Christians. I hope you can say this. I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. I trust that you have the humility to serve the Lord, whatever he calls you to do. So we see harmony and we see humility. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is the helpfulness of the believers. They helped one another. Now, for some of them, they repaired a piece of the wall which was just outside their house. So they didn't have very far to go to work, did they? They could go home tonight at night and have a rest and have a meal. They didn't have very far. But the men of Jericho and the men of Gibeon, they traveled in and they were there until the walls of Jerusalem were finished. How about that for sacrifice? How about that for dedication and consecration? They worked hard and they endured hardships. They didn't have their comfortable home to go home to, but they were there until the walls were repaired. And there were some who were second mile Christians. They finished their allotted piece of wall. They didn't say, oh, that's my bit done. I'm finished. I'm going to put my feet up now and have a rest. No. They went and helped those who hadn't finished. Verse 21, Meremoth, he went and helped with another piece of the wall. The Tekoathites, their nobles, may not have wanted to work, but the men did. And they went and helped with another piece of the wall. Hanun, in verse 30, he went and helped with another piece of the wall. And there was a man by the name of Barak in verse 20. And it says he earnestly, it means he zealously worked. He was really burdened that the walls of Jerusalem should be rebuilt. Some of the businessmen, the goldsmiths, etc., they left their businesses for 52 days because they realized there was a greater business and it was the Lord's work. It was having the walls of Jerusalem repaired, and they realized what a privilege it was to serve the Lord in that way, even though their own business was neglected. So the word, by the way, repair in chapter 3 appears 32 times. Here was a people who were zealous, and it says, for the people had a mind to work, their heart was in the work. So the harmony of the believers, the humility of the workers, and the way they helped one another in this great work. Now I move on to my fourth point. The hindrances they endured. The hindrances they endured. The Apostle Paul said in gospel work, he said, I would have come to you, but Satan has hindered me. Now, I'm going to tell you a fact, and this is the fact. Wherever there is a work of God, wherever there's a good gospel work going on, there'll be those who will want to hinder it. There'll be hindrances. There'll be obstructions. There'll be those who want to stop the work. And that is well illustrated in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Sanballat and Tobiah, they didn't seem to mind the Jews living in Jerusalem and in the area. But directly they started building the walls. They were angry. They were, indeed, it says here, they were full of wrath towards the Jews. And that's how it is. When the work of God is going on, you'll always have your opponents. You'll always have your enemies. You'll always have those who try to stop the work. First of all, they tried this. They began to mock. Sarcasm. Did you notice in the end of verse 1 it says, they took great indignation and mocked the Jews. In verse 2 it tells us, and you can just hear the sarcastic way it is saying it. What are these feeble Jews? Have they got any skill to build? They can only offer sacrifices and go to their temple. They're not builders. And anyhow, they won't build that wall in a day. In fact, they'll never build it. And that those stones they're using, they're useless. You can't build a wall with those stones. And then Tobiah, he joined in. Verse 3, he says, even if a fox goes up and leans against it, that wall will fall over. And you can just imagine the roars of laughter as they mocked the builders on the wall of Jerusalem. Do you know something? That's what we have to contend with as Christians sometimes. Mockery. Sarcasm. People laugh at us because we are Christians. Those who seek to work and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, so often they're mocked and joked about and called all sorts of names. And sometimes it hurts. That's why the Christian needs to know their Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ clearly said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, look, blessed are ye when you are reviled and persecuted and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And of course, that's what will happen. If we work and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only was the ridicule, after the mocking and the ridicule, it all turned very nasty. There were threats of and violence. Threats and violence. Chapter 4, verse 7. It says this. But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdothites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up. In other words, they were going higher. And the breaches, that means the gaps were being stopped. They were very wrath. Now look at verse 8. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They came to fight. And do you know something? If those who want to hinder the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can't do it by mockery and sarcasm, they'll do it by threats and by violence. And as I referred to at the beginning of our service, today is Reformation Day. Why have we in England enjoyed so much freedom and so many privileges? Because there was a generation who gave their lives for the gospel. They were either martyred or imprisoned. They were mocked. Sarcasm. They were threatened. They went without homes. They endured much because they realized that God would have a people worship him with great freedom. You know, that Psalm 45, 46 is a tremendous psalm, isn't it? It ends up, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So here they are. They're under the threat of Sanballat and Tobiah. There's going to be violence. But the work was being done. Now, before I come on to the positive side of that, let me make another little comment. You see, when there's sarcasm and mockery, when there's threats and violence, verse 10 tells us that sometimes the people of God become a bit exhausted, a bit fearful, and sometimes very discouraged because it's hard going. And that's what Judah is saying. He says, look, the strength of the burden, bearers of the burdens is decaying. In other words, we're getting a bit exhausted. Remember this. Sometimes you can begin a Christian work with great enthusiasm. But as time goes on, it gets a bit hard. And that's what Judah is saying here. Look, we enjoyed it to begin with, but now there's these threats. It's hard going and we're getting a bit exhausted. Well, they're encouraged by Nehemiah in a few moments to keep going. We thank God for those who didn't give up. They may have been exhausted. They may have been in difficult days, but they kept going. And this wonderful thing that we see here, that through Nehemiah's spiritual encouragement, we'll see in a few moments how they kept going. Now, I just need to make one more comment under this point, and I can't miss it, because in verse 10, it talks about, and there was much rubbish, so that they were not able to build the wall. C.H. Spurgeon has got a sermon, and it's rubbish. Doesn't mean to say the sermon's rubbish. Well, that's what it's called. Rubbish. That's the title of the sermon. Rubbish. Now, you can guess what he said. Now, these people here couldn't build because of the rubbish. And C.H. Spurgeon says, what did those great reformers do before ever they could build a church, a true church, a reformed church? They had to get rid of the rubbish, all the relics, all the candles, or the altars, the crucifixes. Get out of the minds of men and women superstition and bring them to the word. They've got to get rubbish out of the way before the word of God could come. And you know, say, what a message that is today. Why will some churches never be built up in the Lord? I'll tell you, there's too much rubbish. Whether it's rubbish when it comes to doctrine and worship, because of a worldly spirit, because they've departed from the doctrines of Scripture, those things have got to be moved out of the way before a true church can be built up again. So if you've got a few moments, read C.H. Spurgeon's sermon. Rubbish. You can't forget that one. Now I want to move on to my final point. Help from heaven. Help from heaven. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night, because of them. Now, please notice what Nehemiah did when he realized that this army of Sanballat and Tobiah were coming to attack them. He made it his prayer unto God, and he set a watch. He did two things. First of all, let's think about prayer. Now, in verses 4 and 5 is what we call an imprecatory prayer. It's praying for judgment upon their enemies. You find psalms like this, who pray with the psalmist prays that God would judge the enemies. Perhaps we've lost this, but listen to what Nehemiah says. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. You see, they weren't just persecuting and mocking the people of the Jews. They were restraining and against God and fighting against God's purposes. And Nehemiah spoke to the Lord about this. And of course, we learn, verse 15, God hath brought their counsel to naught. In other words, God defeated them. And that intended invasion never happened at all, because God answered the prayer of Nehemiah. The second thing I notice about prayer is this. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Now, that's wonderful. that God is on our side. That's what Psalm 46 is saying, is it? God is on our side. And when we are laborers together with God, we can expect God to help us, to protect us, and to give us success and victory. And despite those things which look disastrous and a defeat, even through those, the Lord brings up tremendous purposes about for his glory and for his kingdom. So God fights for his people. Now, this is wonderful. I think we need to remember that. We don't know what we're going to have to go through in coming days, but God is on our side and he fights on behalf of his people. And we need to make our prayer unto God. One of the encouraging things about the Open Air Mission Day last night, there was a man. He's been in Pakistan for nearly 40 years as a missionary. He came home and they said, you've got to retire. So he started open air work. And for the last 10 years, he's been doing open air work. He's 80 now. And he still goes out in the open air. And he's got a vision for the valleys in Wales. And he doesn't just say, well, let's have a prayer about the open air. It's an hour's prayer with others to pray about the work. And how we need to remind ourselves we're in a battle. And we need to be those people of prayer. But the third thing I want you to notice is this. It's great to have a prayer meeting. It is. But remember what Nehemiah did. He not only prayed, he set a watch. In other words, we're to be watchful. And sometimes that goes hand in hand with prayer. Now, I want to think about that little phrase, they set a watch. Verse 16. It came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and that the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. In other words, he got a little army together to watch about the invasion of Sanballat and Tobiah. Now, we need to remember this. The enemy's never far away. Wherever there's a work of God, the enemy wants to invade and destroy it and bring it to nothing. And we need to be watchful that the enemy does not invade. That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. That's why we need to be those who are alert. That's why we need to stand on the promises of God, that we might stand and not be brought down by the enemies of God. The second thing I want you to notice in verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and those that laden, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Now, can you imagine it? Now, this is where C.H. Spurgeon got his title for his magazine, The Sword and the Trowel. You see, in one hand, they had a trowel building the wall. In the other hand, they had a sword ready for battle. Now, what a picture this is of the church. We need to be those who are building, whether it's evangelizing, building up believers, discipling young believers, feeding the flock. We need to be building, but also we need to be ready for battle in order to protect the flock, to defend the faith, to speak out against compromise, and to protect the church from sin. Now, what a lovely picture that is. We've got to build, but we're also ready, got to be ready for battle. I was speaking to someone last night. And do you know something? I believe this. The church has spent so much time in recent years, generally in Great Britain, entertaining the goats. And we haven't fed the sheep. And as a result, there's shallowness and worldliness in our churches, and people are weak on doctrine. and weak understanding the Christian faith and to defend the Christian faith. But here we have this lovely picture. We've got to build and we've got to battle. We've got to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in another hand. Now, one last thing. Well, Nehemiah set a watch, and he had by him one who had a trumpet. So if there was going to be an invasion, wherever they heard the trumpet, the people had got to get there in order to fight, in order that they might hear and know that they had got to defend that particular piece of the wall. A trumpet, a warning. And we thank God for all those men of God throughout the centuries, and even today, have been like a trumpet and have warned the church of a possible invasion of wrong doctrine, of wrong teaching, which could destroy the church. Oh yes, they haven't been popular perhaps, but they've made men and women think about what they believe, and they've defended the faith. And we need people who blow the trumpet of warning in order that we might be safe. We thank God for those who stood up against modernism in the early part of the last century, how it flooded into the church. But there was those who stood firm on the Bible. We think of those who in past years have taught experience above doctrine. We thank God for those who have stood firm, and those who have stood firm about principles of worship and witness, and about how the church should behave, and who have stood up against sin when sin has been accepted in the church, but they've stood up and spoken up against it. We thank God for those who have blown the trumpet to warn the people of a possible invasion. Our text. For the people had a mind to work. I wonder, my dear friend, do you know what it is to be consecrated to the Lord? To have a mind which says, Lord, wherever you'd have me, whatever you'd have me to do, wherever you'll send me, I'm prepared to go. I have a mind to work. Here we are in difficult days. There's restrictions. But do you have a mind to work? Jesus said, harvest days are going by. And the harvest has few laborers. And Jesus also said this, the night is coming when no one can work. My dear friends, that's a challenge, isn't it? Soon the days of service will be all over. But these days, whatever the Lord has laid upon our hearts, the local church, whatever it may be, we need to be those who have a mind to work. I cannot, but my soul I cannot save, for that my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Amen. And we're going to sing our final hymn. I trust it will make, you'll make it your prayer, number 706, 706. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. 706. Shall we bow before the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God, we do thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the Lord's Day. Though we are apart at a distance, we do thank you, Lord, for this means whereby we can come around your word and sing your praise and to pray unto you. We do thank you, Lord, for all the insights we receive into the word of God. And we do pray one for another, particularly in these days. Oh, our gracious God, may we most of all have a love and a burning heart for the things of thyself, we pray. May we be those who feed much on the word of God, we pray in these days. Do bless us, each one, we ask. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.